to reboot the computer. I feel like I'm being rebooted. God has rebooted me back into full-time ministry. And I thank God. Yeah, this is really amazing how this all happened, because Sue and I have really been without a home church for 2 years, and we've been searching for a place, and you've been searching, and God put us together in His way. So we rejoice, and we're very happy. And Sue sends her joy as well. Now that I'm your full-time pastor, I expect a lot more respect. Well, it is so good to be here and to be your pastor. And as long as God gives me strength and a clear mind, I'm happy to serve. Well, we're going to look at God's Word today on Father's Day, and I'm preaching on the parables in June, and so what parable, better parable for us to share this morning than the parable of the loving Father? Now, we call it the parable of the prodigal son, but I've renamed it because it really, the focus of this parable is not the wasteful, irresponsible prodigal son. It's the loving father. And it's in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, beginning in the 11th verse of Luke 15. But I'm going to start in verse 1, because every parable that Jesus tells is told to answer a question or a situation that's come up in his ministry. And here is why Jesus told this parable. Verse 1 and 2 of Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now, these Pharisees and teachers were muttering and they were complaining that Jesus was showing love and appreciation, respect to people they would never fellowship with at all. And so Jesus tells three parables to justify why he cares for these sinners that the religious leaders simply discarded. The first one is a parable of 100 sheep, and one is lost. And the shepherd goes and looks for the one and leaves the 99 alone until he finds the one. The second is the parable of the woman who loses a coin in her home. And she turns the home upside down and searches all over until she finds the coin. And then the third parable is the parable that we're reading this morning. So I'm going to read the parable, and then we'll look at some lessons in this parable. Beginning in verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have been serving you. I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Lord, as we go through this parable, thank you for the central theme of this parable, and that is your tremendous, unending, never giving up love for us. We pray, Lord, that we would learn what a loving father you are, and that we would appreciate even our own fathers, Lord, as they mirror and express this kind of love for us. Bless our time together today and give us your spirit to teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this parable is not a rebuke of the prodigal son. It's a rebuke of the older son. That's what the parable was told for. Not to remind us how wasteful the prodigal was. We know that. But it was told to correct those who were standing back and complaining that Jesus was too compassionate and too friendly to sinners who didn't deserve it. And so he tells them the story of a man with two sons, and the younger son went off, came home, and was forgiven. But the older son is now rebuking his father for being more loving toward the younger son than he was to him. And so it's the older son who stands to be corrected in this parable. And so as we go through this parable, we need to put ourselves in the place of the younger son, because all of us are like the prodigal son. We've all gone our way, left our father, left the Lord, and gone our way in sin away from him. We've come back, though, and been forgiven. Hopefully, we don't become like the older son now that we are with the father and we're standing back pointing fingers at those who don't deserve the love of the Father as we've experienced the love of the Father. There are four lessons I want us to learn this morning. The first one is this: God's love is a love that is without partiality. The Bible teaches this clearly in Romans 2:11. God does not show favoritism. In Acts 10:34, then Peter began to speak. And Peter is speaking here after the conversion of Cornelius, the first Gentile brought to Christ and brought into the church. And some of the Jews were saying, wait a minute. We can't take a Gentile into the church unless he becomes a Jew first and then converts. And Peter says, Then Peter began to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism to Jews or to Gentiles. And then Matthew 5:45, a reminder: he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. And this parable is a great reminder of the fact that we serve a God who doesn't show favorites, who doesn't love some more than he loves others. His love is the same for all. And going back again to verse 11, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. This father had two sons. The older son was obedient, was content, was responsible. The younger son was restless, irresponsible, and wasteful, and selfish too. Because he comes to his father and says, "Father, I know that I get a part of the inheritance one day when you die, but I don't want to wait. I want my part now." while I'm young and I can enjoy it. Now, his father didn't have to do this. His father had no legal right to give him his share of the estate. But he nevertheless gave him that share of the estate, knowing that this son was not a responsible son, this son would probably waste it all. He still divided his property between them. Can you picture the farmer and his wife burning the midnight oil, discussing among themselves their two sons? And I imagine they were saying at times, why can't our younger son be like our older son? He's just so responsible, and he obeys us, and he works hard. And here's our younger son who's ready to run off and waste his life. Why can't he be more like his older brother? I imagine that in the story, that would take place with a man and his wife if they had two sons like this. But no, God shows his nature is not like human nature. His nature is to love both equally, regardless of the way they behave toward their father. When my last year in Bible college, 1965 and 1966, Sue and I had just been married, and we were driving all the way from San Jose to Healdsburg every weekend. I was the associate pastor in the little Healdsburg Church of Christ that's still there, just a block off the main square there in Healdsburg. And we were driving up on Friday night in our little Volkswagen Beetle, 70 miles an hour up Highway 101. And took about 2.5 hours to get here, and we would stay Friday night, Saturday, Sunday, and then drive home Sunday night because I had an 8:30 a.m. class on Monday morning. And the minister and his wife had two children. They had a son by the name of David and a daughter by the name of Margaret. David was like the older brother in this story. He was obedient, an excellent student, just a good boy, never got into trouble. But the daughter, Margaret, she was impulsive, and she just barely made it by in school, and she was always testing her parents. And the minister was very well-to-do. He had inherited a lot of money from his mother. And so he got not a big salary from the small church in Healdsburg, but he had a lot of money. And I remember when he would say to Margaret, "Margaret, you keep acting like this, and I'm going to cut you out of our inheritance." And it scared her to death. And I remember Sue and I both saying, how could a parent say that to his child? How discouraging that would be to a child to say, you're not measuring up to our expectations, and so because you're not, we're going to cut you out of our inheritance. And everything that you would support, you should get, is going to go to your brother. Years later, when Margaret was an adult, she called us. I don't know how she got our number, but she called us, and she was just beside herself because she had a failed marriage. She was a mess, and she was just saying, how can I ever win back the love of my mother and father? They've just cut me out of their life. How sad. This is human nature, though. When our children don't do what we expect them to do, our tendency is to try to pressure them into becoming what we want them to be. Our Heavenly Father is not like that. God loves without partiality. And so no matter what you've done with your life, no matter what mistakes you've made, no matter how you have tested God's patience and love, I want you to know God loves you with an everlasting love. And he doesn't love this person more than you because this person is more the kind of a child that he wants. He loves you with an everlasting love. This father, it says, divided his property between them. God causes his son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. And God is blessing you, no matter how rebellious you are. And the people that aren't here this morning that should maybe be worshiping the Lord, he blesses them too. We just have to accept the fact and understand it, that God's blessing is for all. There's a second lesson as we go through the story. God's love knows when to let go. God's love knows when to let go. Verses 13 to 16. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had. He said, I'm going to go and live my life the way I want to live it. He set off for a distant country. And you know, in a distant country, you can get away with a lot that you can't get away with at home, right? Nobody knows me there. I have no reputation to protect. Nobody knows my family. I'm on my own. I can do anything I want. And he did. Distant country. He squandered his wealth in wild living. Now, do you think the father might have expected this to happen? Of course he did. Then why didn't he just hold on to him? Because love doesn't do that. Love doesn't restrain. Love frees. Love doesn't hold on. Love allows someone to go their own way. Now, there's a time, of course, when parents have to restrain their children, have to keep them at home and teach them and raise them up. But there's a time to let go as well. I have to read to you some very interesting. We've all had our fathers. This is Father's Day, so I thought I would share some words of wisdom from fathers to their children. I remember my father would give me words of wisdom that at the time made no sense to me. Now some of them do, and some of them still make no sense to me. USA Today, fathers' advice to their children. Here are some of them I've chosen. Some of them are very wise, and some of them are a little humorous. One father to his child: if you're around trouble, you're probably going to be in trouble. Another one: you need to do what you have to do before you do what you want to do. I love this one: drive your car like everyone else is an idiot. Good advice. Never buy anything that eats. And this, men, for all of us: always treat your wife like your girlfriend. Good. Never argue with people that are wrong. The one who quits last wins. Good. Unless you're the lead dog, the scenery never changes. Now this one, my father, this was his advice to me, because he never went to doctors or dentists. Stay away from doctors. Their job is to find something wrong with you. And finally, you always lose when you wrestle with pigs. You both get dirty, but they love it. And here we find a son who, with all the advice that his father gave him, left it all behind, went away, squandered his wealth in wild living, and after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs, a despised, forbidden animal for the Jews. So he was feeding animals that God told them not to eat, and not even, if you can avoid it, not even to touch them. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything to eat. In the book of Hosea, God is speaking through Hosea, and he's lamenting the time when he had to let Israel go their own way, when they went away from God. When Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them in my arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck, and I bent down to feed them. My people are determined to turn from me. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? Any parent here ever said that about your child? How can I let you go? You're not ready. I can see the mistakes you're going to make already. You just have to let them go, folks. Parents have to let their children go with love and prayer and say, God, watch over them, because I can no longer be the one to watch over them. They're leaving. God's love knows when to let go. And a parent's love has to know when to let go. Another lesson we learn from this parable: God's love never gives up on us. Verse 17, back in Luke 15, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death." And then he had a plan. He said, "I'm going to set out, go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and he went to his father. I'll stop there a minute. Do you see what it took for this rebellious son to change? Verse 17, he came to his senses. Verse 20, he got up and he went to his father. In a nutshell, that's what repentance is all about: coming to your senses. What am I doing separated from my father, the one man who loves me? What am I doing running from God? Look at the mess I'm in. It's because I didn't listen to the teachings of my own father, my heavenly father, and in the case of those, all of us, when we find ourselves in sin and don't know where to go from there, we come to our senses, then we get up and we go back to the Father. That's what repenting is all about. When he left home, his father did not say to him, "Now, son, if you leave, you're never coming back. Don't ever darken this door again. You're leaving against my will. Don't ever come back." And when he came home, the father didn't say, "Wasn't your old man right? I told you. Now you're coming crawling back to me." This is not the attitude of the father here. Because this father loved his son while he was home and while he was away living in sin, and when he came back as well. And verse 20 goes on to say, while he was still a long way off, the father did not wait for the son to come to the doorstep. He must have been looking for him, because while he was still a long way off, he ran to him. He must have been looking. He saw him coming down the path. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. You know, no matter how many steps you've taken to run away from God, it only takes one step to turn back. Because when you take that first step back to God, he comes running the rest of the way. You don't have to run all the way back to God. You turn with a repentant heart and God comes to embrace you. That's the love of God. And it's beautifully portrayed in this story. I've read that it was not respectful for an elderly man to run. Elderly man didn't have to run because they could enjoy life at a casual pace. So this man running to his son was not what a elderly, respectable man did in those days, but that did not stop him from running to his son. One of the things that we learn in this beautiful parable is that the love of God can overrule anything you've missed in the love of your earthly father. In my case, that's absolutely true. Because if it were not the love of my heavenly father, the lack of love I experienced from my earthly father would have, I'm sure, devastated me the rest of my life. I'm reading right now the biography of George Whitefield, who back in the middle 1700s was a part of what's called the Great Awakening in America. And he preached all across America, not only in America, but in England. In his lifetime, he preached 18,000 sermons. And he died at 55 years of age. So that means in about a 30-year period, he preached 18,000 sermons. He sometimes would preach 6 hours a day. I can't imagine that kind of incredible energy that it took for him. But as a young boy, when he was 2 years old, his father died. His biological father died. His mother remarried when she was 8. and they owned a tavern. And when he was 12 years old, his stepfather took him out of school and made him the bartender at the tavern at the age of 12. His stepfather was worthless as a father. And finally, at the age of 13, when he was 13, his mother decided, I can't handle this anymore, and she left the stepfather. He had a very poor start in life. He talks in his journal. He said, I was addicted to lying, filthy talking, foolish jesting, Sabbath breaking, theater going, card playing, and I was a romance reader. And to him, to a boy of that time, that was a terrible life of sin. But what he was saying is, my life was caught up in the world. And as a 12-year-old boy, I was already as crude and rude as the men that came into the tavern. But then he says this. He said, God overruled for good my bad upbringing. And he made an uncommon impression on my own life. And George Whitefield became one of the greatest preachers America has ever known, because God overruled the lack of fatherhood or fathering that he missed out as a child. And I can testify to that, and I'm sure there are many in this auditorium this morning that could say, if it weren't for my Heavenly Father's, I would not be here today. On Mother's Day, we honor our mothers, and I honor my mother because she was the Christian woman in the home who led me to the Lord. I honor my father because he did take care of us as a family, but he never taught me the love of God. But God overruled, and I thank God for that. This father overruled the life of wastefulness, the life of degradation, the life of irresponsibility, and said to his son, Son, I'm just glad you're home. I'm just glad you're home. God's love not only forgives, but God's love restores. And this will be the last lesson for today. In Hosea 6:1-3, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. You see what a beautiful description of the loving, nurturing God that we have in heaven. God is faithful. God's love not only forgives, but he restores. Verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And so he's ready to say, I just want to be a slave. I'll sleep out with a hired hand. The hired hand's, I don't deserve to be your son anymore. But the father would not hear of it. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, which was reserved for the honored guests. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. And the ring, the signet ring, was the sign that he now had all the rights of a son. And sandals on his feet. Sandals were for free men, not for slaves. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Someone once said the only one that regretted the son coming home was the fattened calf. Because that calf was killed, and a feast to celebrate the fattened calf, it was called veal, we call it veal, was saved for a special occasion. And this was a special occasion like no other. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. When Abraham Lincoln was asked after the Civil War ended, how are you going to treat the rebels now that they've lost and the North has won? How are you going to treat all these that have rebelled against the North? And he said, I'm going to treat them as if they've never rebelled. How did the father treat his prodigal son? Like he never left. He said, son, you're home. That's all I care about. You're forgiven. And the love of God is like that for us. Isaiah 43:25 says, I, even I, and he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. And Micah 7:18-19, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Wow, I love that. You see, God doesn't forgive you to lay guilt on you or to remind you or to bring up the past. Your past is buried in the deepest sea. And when we go to heaven one day and stand before God, we will have no sin because of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We'll have no sin to account for. It's been forgiven. It's been put behind us. It's been forgotten by God because of his great love for us. But this parable concludes with the older son. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of his servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat, let alone a fatted calf, so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill a fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you were always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Folks, don't ever resent a sinner coming back to God. Don't ever resent the mercy and love of God being poured out upon someone whose life has been saved from the world. Because whether or not we ever live that way or not, that way, we've all experienced the grace and the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to finish with a story about a father. Some of you have read books by Philip Yancey, who is a Christian author. Philip talks about the time when he was visiting his mother as an adult, and his mother pulled out some old photographs of him when he was just 1 year old, or just a few months old. His father had died when he was a year old. When he had died of polio. He was in an iron lung for the last 4 months of his life. And an iron lung, for those who don't know, it is a big iron tube where you're just lying in this iron tube like this, can't move, and dying in an iron tube. He had polio. His mother brought out this photograph of Philip when he was an eight-month-old boy. It was all crumpled up, all wrinkled up, and Philip said, "Well, Mom, why did you save this picture of me?" She said, because when your father was dying, you two boys could not go in and visit him. And he knew he was dying, so he said to me, he said, "I want you to bring pictures of you and the boys." And he took those photographs and he stuck them in the little in the iron lung, little grooves and little places in the knobs of the iron lung. But in order to get them in, they had to be crumpled up. And for the last 4 months of his life, all he could look at were the pictures of his wife and his two sons. Philip Yancey was just overwhelmed by this. And he wrote this about that incident. "I've often thought of that crumpled photo, for it is one of the few links connecting me to the stranger who was my father. Someone I have no memory of, no sensory knowledge of. He spent all day, every day thinking of me, devoting himself to me, loving me. The emotions that I felt when my mother showed me that crumpled up photo were the very same emotions I felt that February night in a college dorm room when I first believed in a God of love. Someone is there, I realized, someone there who loves me. It was a startling feeling of wild hope, a feeling so new and so overwhelming that it seemed fully worth risking my life on." That's his testimony of his father. God in heaven is loving you every moment of the day and he's looking down on you, he's watching over you. As Joe said earlier, he doesn't slumber or sleep. While we slumber and sleep, God is awake, watching over us even when we're not aware of it. God loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love, like this father loved not only the elder son, but the younger son as well. So today, celebrate Father's Day. Thank your father for all that he is. Thank God for your fathers, but thank you most of all, Lord. We have a heavenly father who loves us with an everlasting love. Thank you, God, for this wonderful parable and for the reminder that, first of all, we are not to be resentful of anyone who comes back to God, whether we feel they deserve it or not. Lord, we don't deserve to be your children. We have only the grace of God, only the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord to thank for being a child of God. We pray that this day would be celebrated in honor of our fathers, but above everything else, Lord, in honor and in glory of you, our Heavenly Father, who loves us with an everlasting love. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.